They'll be heading downstairs if you parents want to send your kids down there. Kevin, you heard my rule of thumb. If you're shaving, you have to stay. So. You haven't been shaving. Yeah, that's true. Okay, touche. You get to go. Tell me how my wife does. All right, we're going to go to Genesis to start tonight. Genesis 1. It'll be easy to find that. Genesis 1. This has been a really good week. Thank you for all of you who have taken us out for meals and done nice things, loaned us vehicles, and oh boy. Pastor Phil was my escort up to Morgantown the other day, so now the Christian school we got to preach in, Morgantown Christian, is it academy or school, Brother Trey? Academy, okay, Morgantown Christian Academy. So Spicers came down tonight, and we get to be on the receiving end of that blessing. We ate at the cafeteria the other day. It was a full turkey dinner, full Thanksgiving dinner. It was pretty awesome. Now, we were looking at the weather. I'm supposed to leave tonight, and the reason I'm doing that is because you're supposed to be getting snow, and I don't want to be around for it. And we won't let the door hit us on the way out tonight. And some people are like, you make me sick. I figure birds have enough sense to go south for the winter, so I should too. Well, it does help that I have a daughter down in Pensacola and my mother, too, so we're heading that way. But I'd like to get to Withville, Virginia tonight. We'll see. So I'm going down 79 and then 19 and then 77 and, you know, pray I stay awake. And then we'll sleep somewhere in some Lowe's parking lot or something, you know, and then get up and roll tomorrow. And it's only 890 miles, so if you think about it, pray for us, because in the next any time this weekend, we'll probably be driving. And we would covet your prayers. All right, we're in Genesis to start tonight. Genesis chapter 1. I heard about a fellow. He was a student in a secular university. His professor in the mechanical engineering department was a Christian. And one day the professor and the young man were talking, and the young man was pretty excited. He was a senior, and he was about to finish up his coursework. And the prof said, so what are you going to do after you graduate? He told him this firm that he had landed a job with, he's going to work with this engineering firm. And he said, that's great. He said, then what? And the kid said, well, you know this girl, and he named this girl in the college, and everybody knew her. She was one of those kind of people. He said, yeah, I know her. He said, well, we just got engaged. We're getting married. He said, that's great. Then what? He said, after I work for a few years for somebody else, I'd like to have my own business. I'd like to start my own engineering firm. He said, great. Then what? He said, well, my girl and I have talked about it. When we get married, we like to have kids, start a family. He said, great. Then what? Well, you know, get the kids raised and, you know, send them off to college. He said, uh-huh. Then what? Well, you know, then I guess eventually I like to retire and, uh-huh. Then what? Well, I guess we'll travel around the country, see the kids, you know, go see the stuff I designed and whatever. He said, uh-huh. And then what? Kids will... Yeah, and then I guess I'll die. And the professor said, and then what? Isn't it amazing? We think we're really having foresight if we think down the road 10, 20, 30 years. But what about the ultimate foresight? Then what? Have you thought about that? After you die, then what? I want to give you a message tonight on the three most important questions anybody can ask himself. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? In fact, I've entitled the message tonight by that third question, where are you going? That's the title I'll use for the message. It is my belief that that third and final question is the most important of the three, and I'll show you why later. So, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Tell you, I really got an opportunity to explain this one time to a guy in a most unexpected circumstance. I'd been invited to preach up in Vermont for a friend of mine. He had a youth group, and they were doing a winter camp. And so this is just outside of Burlington, Vermont. He said, I want you to preach morning and evening, but during the day we're going to do activities with our kids. One of those days we went skiing near Stowe, Vermont, at a resort called Smuggler's Notch. And I'll never forget, it was a busy day, and we had this race down the hill, and I got down the bottom, and I thought I'd beaten everyone, and I realized I got separated from the group. I took the wrong trail. So I got to figure out, how am I going to find my group? So I jumped on the chairlift, figuring I'll see them from the lift and regroup. It was one of those busy days. How many of you have ever skied before? Anybody? Okay, so I've been here to Winter Place and such. Some of you probably have. So anyway, I was up there in Smuggler's Notch, and I decided, all right, got to get on the chairlift fast. Well, it's a busy enough day that if you were a single person, they were pairing you up with complete strangers to keep the line moving. So I get paired on this lift with a guy named Eric. Got on there, how you doing? My name's Rich. Oh, hi, I'm Eric. Where are you from, Eric? He said, I think it was Connecticut. How about you? I said, well, I grew up in New Jersey, but I live out in Missouri now, Kansas City. Oh, okay. So what do you do for a living, Eric? He said, I'm an engineer, mechanical engineer. Oh. How about you? What do you do, Rich? I said, well, I'm an evangelist. Boy, when I announced that I was a Baptist preacher, you would have thought that I just told him that I had AIDS. He kind of, oh. And I could tell he wasn't real comfortable. And I said, well, I guess you've never ridden a chairlift with a preacher before. He said, well, you know, you just didn't really look like a preacher. And I said, were you expecting a robe and collar, perhaps? He said, well, I don't really know what I was expecting. And I said, so, Eric, do you have any kind of spiritual background, any kind of spiritual beliefs? He said, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I'm an agnostic. Okay, you know what an agnostic is? Do you teenagers know? Agnostic is a person who says, I don't know that there's a God. Little different than atheist says there is no God. The agnostic says, I don't have enough evidence to think that there is one. So he said, I'm an agnostic. Okay, so I'm the Bible-believing Baptist preacher, and I'm riding the chairlift with an agnostic. So what are we going to talk about for the next 12 minutes? We're going to talk about God. And so I said, how did you become an agnostic? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, Eric, whether you understand this or not, the Bible tells us that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and me, his creatures, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, the ones who are created, are without excuse. God has given us ample evidence all around us that he exists, but somewhere along the line, you became an agnostic. Like if somebody asked me, when did you become a Christian? That's a fair question. If anybody ever says, oh, I've always been a Christian, then you're most likely talking to somebody who's not a Christian. Because Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not a Christian because you grew up in a denomination. You're not a Christian because you grew up in some church. So, how'd you become an agnostic? He said, well, I don't really know. I said, let me ask you this. Where do you think you came from? Do me a favor, girl. Sit up for me, okay? So, thank you. That'll help you pay attention. It'll help everybody else pay attention. Where do you think you came from? He said, like my father and mother? I said, no, I know about that. I'm talking about way back in the beginning. How do you think we all got on this planet? He said, I don't know. And I said, well, think about this, Eric. We all had to come from somewhere. It all had to start somehow. I'm assuming if you don't believe in God, you must believe evolution, right? He said, well, I guess so. And I said, really, down through human history, there have only been two theories of origin where people came from. Really, there's the theory of creation, and there's the theory of evolution. Did you know Charles Darwin did not create the theory of evolution? It evolved. It did not start with Charles Darwin. It goes way back. In fact, to the people that lived at the time of Abraham, they were called the Sumerian people. Abraham came out of the Sumerians. About 2000 BC, first written record we have of humans, they believed in some form of evolution. And all down through human history, there have been some kind of variations on either God made everything, or everything came about by chance, by happenstance. And I said, so if you don't believe in God, I guess you believe in evolution, right? He said, well, yeah, I guess so. I said, Eric, I want you to think about this. What is the likelihood that everything you see around us just happened? I mean, can you imagine, well, let me give you evolution for dummies, because that's about as good as I can get on it, okay? I don't have a very scientific mind. But I remember being a public school kid from kindergarten up to eighth grade in New Jersey public schools, and I was taught like everybody else, evolution. Billions and billions of years ago, there was a cosmic explosion, and matter flung out into the universe, and all of a sudden, you had spheres formed. There were planets and stars, asteroids, whatever, and all kinds of celestial bodies in the heavens, and some organized into solar systems, and it just so happened on this one solar system that we call Earth. Back then, it had nine planets. Pluto got demoted. But you know, we had nine planets when I was a kid, and it just so happened there was this one particular planet that was 93 million miles from its sun. And it was just perfectly positioned to facilitate life. In fact, any closer, the heat would have burned up everything. Any farther away, everything would have frozen. But just perfectly positioned from its star, the sun. And one day, they say, life spontaneously generated. Now, I want you to think about the idea here. Evolutionists claim that there cannot be a God. And they say if there were a God, we'd have to believe in miracles because God would presuppose the supernatural. But since nothing can defy natural law, there can't be a God. And let me suggest to you, if evolution is true, there would have to be miracle upon miracle without God. Here's how it all starts. They say, well, there was this cosmic explosion and matter formed, and somehow spontaneously animate material, life material, originated out of inanimate material, dead, inorganic material. How do you get life out of non-life? In fact, they say, well, it was something simple. You know, some amino acids, some single-celled something or other, usually some protozoa, probably an amoeba, and the amoeba was floating around in the water. Wait a minute. Where'd the water come from? How'd the water get there? Well, it was there. And so the amoeba decided to get up on land. No, wait a minute. How did the amoeba decide anything? It doesn't have a brain. Well, you see, there were mutations, cells divided and sub-subdivided. And I want to know, when you sever members of your body, is it usually for your betterment or your detriment? Is it usually for good or for bad? Somehow the amoeba is going through all these divisions of cells, and it's becoming more complex, and it survives each of this. By the way, I want to know what this creature lived off of while it was morphing through all these variations of adaptation. And by the way, what else originated at that time, and how did they all survive? How long did this all take? Well, they don't answer those questions, but they say this creature, whatever it was, adapted to its environment, and eventually it decided to get up on land. So it sprouted some limbs. Now, whatever this creature was, it wasn't as complex as we are. And I will tell you, I have a 37-inch sleeve. Kind of hard to buy shirts for me, right? But I have these things would make nice wings. And I have thought, I could save churches a lot of money. If I could just turn these babies into wings, I could fly. I have not been able to do that, but somehow this single-celled creature was able to develop limbs that were functional. Amazing. And so it decided to get up on land. How did it decide? Well, it developed brain patterns. It developed thinking. And also, its brain patterns functioned with its limbs so it could coordinate this effort. You ever see little toddlers when they start to walk? Forget toddlers. I remember when I was a junior high kid, and I first had size 13 shoes. I went from 5'4" in sixth grade to 6 feet tall in seventh grade. And I was El Klutzo. I was on the ground all the time. And I had a functional brain, even though you couldn't always tell. But I did. And so here's this creature, and it eventually gets up on land. Hey, how did it know land was there? Well, it developed eyes. Oh, now how did it develop eyes? I mean, it would say, I'm going to imagine eyes. How did it know it even needed eyes? How did it know there's anything out there to see? If you're blind and you don't know there's something to see, how did it know it needed eyes? Don't bother us with the facts. It just developed eyes, okay? And eventually gets up on land, and then it decided to climb a tree. Wait a minute. Where'd the tree come from? What produced life in the tree? What sustained life in the tree? We don't know, but the creature decided to climb a tree, so it grew some arms and a tail, and eventually when it climbed up the tree, it fell out of the tree, the tail broke off, and you had the father of all humans, the Homo sapien. Now, if all that were true, how long did this take? What did the creature eat during this time? And I've often thought, when the first human, whatever he was, evolved, can you imagine being the first guy? Now, girls, you all know about male ego. You've seen it in guys. You know, guys can be pretty proud. So the first guy thinks, this is pretty good. There ought to be more of us. Well, if he thought that there should be more of him, where's he going to get company? You know, maybe he thought, you know, I need a family. How would he know what a family is? We need to have children. Who's we? What are children? And in fact, if he could figure this all out, where's he going to get a she? Some of you guys think it's hard to get a date. Can you imagine being the first man in the world? So he decides he needs a her so they can have a family. How would he know all that? And I want to tell you, if evolution were true, it would presuppose miracle upon miracle upon miracle without God. And that is uber miraculous. As Eric and I talked, I said, Eric, I want you to hear what the Bible says. Now, I don't have my Bible with me. I'm quoting this to him. And this is, teenagers, this is why it's so important to memorize Scripture. You won't always have a Bible handy, but the Bible says faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. So when you speak the Word of God, well, what if they don't believe the Bible? Some guy breaks into your house and says, give me all your money and your jewelry. And you say, I don't believe that gun's loaded. It's not going to prevent him from using the gun, okay? So you can use the Scripture with people. You don't have to say, John 3:16 said, just start quoting it. And it's amazing how the power of the Word will work in a heart. As Eric and I are sitting on the chairlift, and we're just a few minutes into our ride here, I said, Eric, this is what the Bible says. Here's the question, where did I come from? Number one, where did I come from? Now, I'm not giving him 1, 2, 3 on the chairlift. I'm just conversing, okay? But look at this. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. It was empty. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's the waters. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Go down to verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. By the way, if evolution were true, who in the world would have figured out that you have to have a man and a woman to have children? See, God created male and female. And kids, by the way, you don't have to wonder which bathroom you belong to go to in school or the restaurant, okay? God made you male or he made you female. And he wants you to embrace what you are. If you're a guy, be a man. If you're a girl, be a girl. Be a woman. That's how God made you. And look at verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. As Eric and I were talking, I said, Eric, you know, this is just one place. Throughout the Bible, God tells us he made everything. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. In fact, in Psalm 33:6, he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, he says, for he spake and it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. In Psalm 100, verse 3, he says, know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. In Jeremiah 32:17, he says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. He says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, that's a capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Interestingly, the Word is God, but in verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. May I ask you folks this? Who was the Word? Who was God who became flesh? What's his name? Jesus. And all things were made by him. Jesus is the creator. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. I've just gone throughout the scriptures and just show you all through the Bible, God says he made everything. Now, as I'm telling this to Eric, I said, Eric, think about this. Just our bones. We have 206 bones in the body. Now, if you took all the bones of a human skeleton, put them in a box, shook them up, and threw them out on the ground, what's the chance that the bones would come together in this arrangement? Well, statisticians have figured it out. It's one chance out of 10 to the 388th power. That's one out of a 10 with 388 zeros behind it. On a book, on the page of a book, that takes up about a third of a page. That's how long that number is. That's just the chance of these bones coming together like this. I mean, did you ever think about it? Our bones are amazingly arranged. About a third of our bones are in our feet. Incredible. And you have all these little bones that flex and support your body. Most of your body's in pairs. Right foot, left foot. Right leg. Right hip, left hip. Right arm, left arm. I mean, really think about it. You don't just have two arms. What if you had two right hands? You'd have to slap the back of your hand to clap. That's funny. No, you have a right hand and a left hand and they face each other. Think about this. Even your fingers. Hold your hands out a minute. Look at the length of your fingers. Each of them is of a different length, right? Now pull them together. Where do they meet? They all meet at a common point. Isn't that interesting? And you all know, you know, you don't look like E.T. It's like, oh, I got to saw that one off. They all just come together naturally, don't they? And think about your thumb. In science, they call that an opposing digit, because if you grab a jar or something, you take the lid off, you can grip it because you have one facing the other way. What if you didn't have a thumb? What if you had to grip a jar between your fingers? It wouldn't work very well, would it? How did that happen? You know, and think about this. My knees are the same distance from the floor as each other. What if I had one knee up here and one down here? You know, by the way, the statisticians are just talking about bones in that illustration. That's to say nothing about muscle, internal organs, cells, DNA. I asked Eric, think about this. What about your eye? You know, we all are blessed to have two eyes. And why do we have two eyes? Now, some people have lost sight in one eye, but they're born with two, right? Or they have a socket for two. Why do we have two eyes? Well, it's not just a backup in case one goes bad. You have two eyes because it gives you depth perception. If you ever cover one eye and try to catch a baseball or a softball, it's kind of hard because you don't have the same depth perception. In fact, your eyes are at the top of your head. That's ingenious. It doesn't matter if you're tall like me or short. Eyes at the top of your head are a good place to be, right? I mean, what if you had eyes that evolved in the bottom of your foot? You had to take your sandal off to look around, you know? What if you had one on your shoulder and you got to kind of pull down your blouse so you could see around behind your shirt and see where you're going? Yeah, I know some teachers have eyes in the back of their heads. But really, you know, you got eyes in the front of your head at the highest point. Isn't that ingenious? As I'm talking to Eric, I pulled my glove off my hand and I said, look at this. I can see the fingerprints, the swirl marks in my fingerprints. And then I said, look over there, Mount Mansfield. It's the tallest mountain in Vermont. And I said, that's miles away. I can see Mount Mansfield, and I can look right back here, and inches from my face or miles away, my eye instantly focuses. Who told my eye to do that? It comes automatic. You know, I have this little set of windshield wipers on my eyes. You do too. They're called eyelids. And when you get dust in your eye, you just blink, and it clears your eye. You have these gutter systems over your eyes called eyebrows. Did you know eyebrows are not just to express emotions? You know, he thought these were for your mom to glare at you. He said, what did I say? Eyebrows are so that when you sweat, the perspiration catches your eyebrow, it comes around the side of your eye, and you don't have salt water pouring in your eyeball. Isn't that amazing? I mean, when the first creature that evolves, I got all this water running in my eye, and there, now I got an eyebrow. How would all that come about? You know, what if the foot were facing backward? You know, you had feet going backward, and you kept falling on your face. What do? Reach down and turn around and push them forward? The Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And as Eric and I were talking, the guy's an engineer. He had a bachelor's degree in engineering and a master's degree in engineering. And he said, I have to say, the argument for design sure seems to point to God. And I thought, well, amen. Okay. He said, but I'll tell you why I can't believe in God. Huh. Why is that, Eric? Well, if there were a God, how do you explain all the suffering in this world? Pain, agony. How do you explain there are rulers out there who commit genocide? They wipe out all kinds of innocent people. He said, right now, while we're riding this chairlift and enjoying a beautiful day like this to ski, there are innocent children in hospitals who are dying of childhood diseases. How do you explain that? I said, Eric, you know what? That is a tough question, but it is a very fair question. And I said, if you have a heart to receive it, God does give the answer to that. He said, well, I don't think any answer could be satisfactory. I said, well, if you have a heart to receive it. By the way, I was thinking this. I didn't say this to Eric. Who told Eric that God has to be good? See, evolution teaches advancement by death, survival of the fittest. Only the strong survive and the rest get weeded out, right? So who said God has to be good? You know what? He knew innately, and you and I know innately, God is good. And that's one of the biggest juggernauts in reasoning through God, because people think, well, how can there be a God if we have so much trouble in the world? Now, I was going to take him to the answer to that. This brings us to the second question. Why am I here? Okay, we looked at where did I come from. By the way, you've got two theories. You can either believe evolution, that everything evolved, or you can believe that God created you. The truth of the matter is God made everything. You don't have to believe it, but it doesn't change the fact that he made everything. Now, why you're here? You don't have to believe it, but he does tell us. I want you to jump over with me to Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah 43. Isaiah is just a little bit past the center of the Bible. The Psalms are dead center. If you keep moving right from the Psalms, you'll come to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Why am I here? See, I was going to get into Eric with what ruined our original intention, but we're going to start with original intent. What was God's intention for you and me? Isaiah 43, verse 7. Notice this. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Now, I want you to notice three key verbs there. He says, I've created him, I formed him, I made him. Created, formed, and made. So God again says, I made man. That's a verse I hadn't quoted earlier. But he also tells you why. I created him for my what? What's it say there? Glory. When I was a kid going to Methodist church, every Sunday we'd sing a song called the Doxology. You ever heard the Doxology? Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's a weird title, Doxology. Why do they call it that? Well, actually, the word doxa is the Greek word for glory. Doxa means the right opinion or estimate. Do all to the glory. That's the word doxa. Do all to the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in the Greek New Testament, the word doxa means glory. Okay? So, I created man for my what? Glory. Now, this is Hebrew. The Old Testament would have been translated out of Hebrew. But in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, they use the word doxa, glory. Okay? I created him for my glory. What's that mean? When Michelangelo painted the Sistine Chapel, the work that he painted was a magnificent work. But you know what? People said, who did that? Oh, that's Michelangelo. Oh, he is a gifted painter. You see, the painting brings glory back to the painter. Next week when somebody sits down at the table and says, that apple pie was delicious. Who made that pumpkin pie? Oh man, I'll tell you what, I love that turkey. That recipe was awesome. Oh, for me, some of you are going to say it was what's the casserole? Sweet potato casserole. Oh, whose was that? And you know what? The creation brings glory back to the Creator. Now, you were made to bring glory back to God, but the problem is all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. See, sin damaged that. But you were made to bring glory to God. Jump over to Revelation for a minute. Revelation 4:11. I remember my sister, we had first started going to a Christian school. And in the Christian school, my sister was learning a series of questions and answers. They are called catechisms. Now, we were in a Protestant school, okay? In fact, we were going to a Baptist church. I found out later that both the Protestants and the Baptists had catechisms. I always thought that was Roman Catholic. But not only the Catholics use catechisms, so do the Presbyterians use catechisms, and even the Baptists, Charles Spurgeon, used catechisms. Catechisms are questions and answers to teach doctrine or theology. And the first question of both the Baptist catechism and the Presbyterian, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, was, what is the chief end of man? That's an interesting question. What's that mean? What's the chief end of man? What's the purpose? What's the goal? What's the reason God created man? And here was the answer. What is the chief end of man? Answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Interesting. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. A lot of people think, well, I don't enjoy God. I mentioned the other night, going to church without being saved is like going to somebody else's family reunion. Okay? The problem is we don't enjoy going to church until we become part of God's family. How does that happen? You must be born again. When you come to know Christ as Savior, you come into God's family. He wants all men to be saved. Until you do, you don't glorify Him, and you sure don't enjoy Him. But look at Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice the statement, for Thy pleasure. For Thy pleasure they were created. God didn't make you and me to amuse Him. No, no. But you know, when people are dying, the one thing that comes into their mind most is relationships. The man on his deathbed says, I wish my wife and I had taken that cruise we always thought about taking. I wish we'd have done that thing, that trip to Disney World we always wanted to do with the kids. Boy, I wish I'd spent one more day in the office. No, I wish I had one more month to finish my project. People are thinking about relationships. You know why? We're made in God's image. God made us to have a relationship with Him. And that's why people will spend their whole life. He asked a really powerful question at Impact yesterday. I was thinking, how would I answer this? He asked the kids, how many of you would rather be poor and happy than rich and sad? And about half of them were like, I'd rather be poor and happy. And the other kids were like, oh, I'd like to be rich even if I'm sad. But you know why they want to be rich? Because supposedly money makes you happy. But if you're rich and sad, then money didn't make you happy. So who cares about money, right? Interesting. Why would you want to be rich if you couldn't be happy? God made you to have a relationship with Him. Now let's jump back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. So we're answering the question, why am I here? Well, original intent, God made you to have fellowship with Him. But there's a problem. It's called original iniquity. Iniquity is another word for sin. Original iniquity. Sin changed all that. Erica just said, well, if there's a God, how do you account for all the suffering and the death in this world? And I said, that's a fair question, Eric. If somebody asks you a hard question, don't get upset with them. You've probably wrestled with these questions yourself. Don't be condescending to them. How dare you answer that? It's a legitimate question, right? And the Bible has answers to tough questions. And I'd said to him, Eric, the Bible has the answer if you will accept it. He said, well, I don't know if I will. But I said, well, let me tell it to you. Genesis 3, and I started quoting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, well, you may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now that's where sin entered the world. Some people say, oh, don't talk to me about Adam and Eve. This is interesting. Anthropologists today are all saying all humans of all race have one common ancestry. All humans of every race came from one set of parents. That's true. And they say, and it was apparently this, the race started either somewhere in the Middle East or Northern Africa. Guess what the Bible said? Exactly. But they don't want to call her Eve. They don't want to call him Adam because that would be giving too much credence to God. But you know what? We all do have a common creator and we all do have common parents. And we do all have a common problem. It started here. The Bible says, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And I said to him, Eric, look, God had told our first parents, if you eat this one tree, everything else is free game. You can eat all these, probably hundreds of trees, I'm guessing. There's just one no-no. But if you eat that tree, that fruit from that tree, you will experience death. You see, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was no evil in their world. They didn't need to know about evil. But they chose to do their own thing. They believe the lie of Satan instead of the truth of God. And how many people have done likewise? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to what? To his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We've all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, Eric, the reason there's death in this world is because death passed upon all men. God told him that's what happened. But what about the kids that are innocent and all? I said, look, if somebody stands in the door and says, hey, Mom, can I have friends over for supper tonight? And Mom says, hey, who's letting the flies in the house? Well, the flies didn't let themselves in the house. Somebody opened the door. Now the flies are coming in. Death came into this world when we open up the door. And you know what? Everybody suffers because of it. And God had told us that was going to happen. Don't do it. But we did it anyway. And think about this. Here's Adam, a perfect man, married to Eve, a perfect woman. They live in a perfect world. They have a perfect relationship with God. They have a perfect marriage. And they still sinned. You don't think you would have? Huh. So as I'm explaining this to Eric, he said, well, you keep talking about sin, but you know, who's to say what sin is? I mean, you know, you're what denomination you say? I said, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, so you're Baptist and you got what, Catholics and Presbyterians and man, then you got Muslims and Mormons and, you know, Hindus. And who's to say what's right? I said, okay, another good question. Eric, don't you suppose if there's a God who made us, he would have the right to tell us what's right and wrong? Yeah, exactly. Why didn't he? I said, he did. Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? He said, well, yeah, everybody's heard of them. I said, can you name them for me? He came up with thou shalt not kill. That was about all he could get on the list. And I said, all right, let me help you with this. There are 10 key commandments, and they basically just summarize God's basis for morality. Number one is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Have you ever broken that one? He said, yeah, I told you I don't even believe in God, so yeah, I broke that one. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. He said, isn't that like people take little, you know, tools and they carve wood or stone idols and they pray to it? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't do that. I don't worship anything. I said, oh, just a minute. Everybody worships something. He said, I don't. I don't even go to church. I work 7 days a week. I live to make money. I said, okay, look at this. And I reached in my ski pants and I pulled out some money and I had a dollar bill there and I said, okay, now Eric, look at that. That right there, that paper, that currency was made on engraving plates. That's an engraven image. Now, it's not wrong to have money. Some people have a little statue in their backyard. They got a little boy or a little girl. It's just kind of cute. Other people have statues to which they pray, to whom they pray, right? The key is ascribing worth to it. Money in itself is not bad, but when you tell me that you live for money, that tells me money is your God. The old Anglo-Saxon term worthship meant to ascribe worth to something. You know why I go to church every Sunday? I believe Jesus Christ is worthy of my adoration. Eric, you know why you live 7 days a week for money? Because you believe that's what's worth living for. Yeah. I never thought about that. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This is interesting. Already in our conversation, he'd said, oh my, and then he'd say God's name repeatedly. He supposedly doesn't believe in God, but he uses his name more than anybody else I heard him use the whole time. Heard this the other day. Brother Kevin and Brother Phil took me out and Brother Greg, and we were doing some golf, and I heard some old guy miss a putt, and Jesus Christ came out of his mouth. And I never hear some old codger miss a putt and go, holy Buddha, I can't believe I missed the putt. You know, it's always Jesus' name. Have you ever noticed that? They just blaspheme that name. You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In vain means without thought. Empty-headed. No thought. Hey, teens, when you text OMG, you just took God's name in vain. Oh my what? God. You're not talking to God. You're not using it reverently. By the way, be careful about euphemisms. There are substitute terms. Like people say, oh my, and they'll say gosh. What's gosh? Well, look it up in the dictionary. It's a euphemism for God. Euphemism, substitute word. You know, and people say darn and heck, these are substitute words. Well, gosh is a substitute word for God. Wow. I said, you ever break that one, Eric? He said, yeah, all the time. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He said, well, I've maybe been to church four or five times in my life, and that was pretty much for funerals or weddings. So we've broken all four so far. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. I said, Eric, I'm not going to ask you if you ever broke that one. How many times did you ever break the commandment to honor your father and mother? He said, more than I can count. Okay, so we've been through half of them. He'd broken all of those so far. Number six command is, thou shalt not kill. And when I said that, he kind of laughed. He said, I haven't done that one. And then I kind of laughed because I didn't want to find out that I was secretly riding with a serial killer on the chairlift. But then I thought about it. I said, just a minute, Eric. You know the Bible says out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, out of the heart. You know, guns don't kill, people kill. You ever hate somebody? The Bible says he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Have you ever hated somebody? He said, yeah, I got sisters. And he said, I remember telling him, I hate you. Do you know in God's sight, hatred is the same as murder. Number seven commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, well, I haven't done that. Well, I mean, I'm divorced, so it doesn't pertain to me. I was married, but I'm divorced, so that doesn't pertain to me. I said, wait a minute. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And with widened eyes he looked at me and said, if that's true, I'm going to hell. Now here's an amazing thing. I hadn't even talked about heaven or hell in my conversation this far. This was a 12-minute chairlift. Now I know you all are saying it's a lot more than 12 minutes. I'm giving you all the details, right? But this was a 12-minute chairlift ride, and I'm going one through another, and into this conversation, no discussion of heaven or hell, and he said, if that's true, I'm going to hell. See, by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's why it's so effective to use the commandments when you witness to people. Some of you say, oh, that's what Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron do. Yeah, well, you know where they got it? The Bible. Good idea. Use the commandments, use creation, but you got to get them to Christ. So we'd been through creation, we've been through the commandments, we're trying to come to Christ, and so I'd only been through seven commandments. I didn't have to go through 8, 9, and 10. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. He was already convicted. He said, so what can I do about it? I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't want to go to hell. What can I do about it? I said, well, nothing. He said, what? You mean you just told me all this to tell me there's nothing I can do about it? I said, well, you asked me, what can you do about it? And see, that's the problem. You can't do anything about it. But thank God he did something about it. And this is the good news. I said, Eric, have you ever heard of Jesus? He said, yeah, everybody's heard of him. I said, who was he? He said, oh, some Jewish cleric or something. I said, oh, Jesus, Eric, he was much more than... Oh, Eric, he was much more than just some clerk. Jesus is the Savior. He is God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're getting up to the top of the chairlift ride. You know, you have the safety bar that comes across. We're lifting that. We're about to get off. And I'm just getting to the gospel now. And when we hit the top of the mountain, I mean, the wind is howling. It's about 20 mile an hour wind and biting cold. The temperature had been in the 20s, but now it's below freezing. It's just awful weather. And so we slide down off the top of the hill, and we're having to shout to communicate. He said, "Do you have anything more about this that I could read?" I said, "Do you own a Bible?" "Yeah." Even the agnostic owns a Bible. He doesn't read it, but he's got one. I said, "Eric, if you look up the book of John, the gospel according to St. John, just look it up in the index, St. John's gospel. You read it. 21 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, it'll take you about 5, maybe 10 minutes to read a chapter. 21 days, that's 3 weeks. You could read the whole book through in three weeks if you read one chapter a day. Would you do that?" "Yeah." And I did have some tracts on me.
What?
Yeah. I pulled out some tracts. In fact, I had this very tract, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I said, "Would you read that when you get some time?" He said, "Yeah." And that's as far as I got with him. We were in danger of getting frostbitten up there. We could barely talk. And I had to meet up with my party. He had to go his way. You're saying, "Oh, if you just had more time." It's pretty amazing how far God took an agnostic in about a 12-minute ride. And I know this, God wants him saved more than I want him saved. I won't be the last guy to talk to him. He's been on my prayer list every day since that. It was almost 20 years ago. I've been praying for him. It was 1998. And I've been praying for him every week since then. If he's not saved now, I'd be shocked, because I know God wants him saved. But you see, where I ended with him is where I want to end with you tonight. And it's that last question. Where are you going? Let's finish in Revelation chapter 20. And now you can all go home and say it. Man, that preacher went from Genesis to Revelation tonight, because I did. But Revelation 20, look at verses 11 to 15. I believe that this last question is the most important of all the questions. I'll tell you why. Where did I come from? That's settled whether or not you choose to accept it. It is settled that God made man, okay? So I don't believe that. You will when you meet God. See, God says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Why did he say that? God does not stoop to insults. God is not saying, "You're an idiot if you don't believe me." No, God isn't stooping to insult. He's saying, "I have given you such a preponderance of evidence, it is ridiculous for you to act as if I don't exist." Okay? But if you choose not to believe it, God will not force you to believe it. The second question, why am I here? Again, that's settled. Whether or not you believe it, God says, "I made man for my glory and for my pleasure." He made you to enjoy a relationship with him and to bring the right opinion of him. But the third question, where am I going? That all depends. And I want you to read some of the most disturbing, distressing verses in all the Bible. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Did you know there's a second death? You wouldn't know it unless God told you. This is interesting. Some of you at this point are saying, "Oh, you're reading to me from some archaic book, and you're trying to intimidate me with this idea of the lake of fire. Please, listen to me." You've chosen to believe evolution on much flimsier evidence than anything you'll ever find in the Bible. And you've embraced it because honestly, it facilitates the life you're living. I can't afford to believe there's a God. If there is a God, I'm in trouble. So there's no God, okay? There is a God. And the Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different human penmen that God used. And there's complete harmony in the Bible. You will not find contradictions in the Bible. "Oh yeah, it's full of them." Would you like to show me? See, I've read this book every single day of my life since I was 15 years old. I'm not exaggerating. I promised God I would never go to bed at the end of a night if I hadn't read something from His Word every day. I'm 50 years old. That endeavor began 35 years ago. I've read through the Bible countless times, and I can tell you something. There are no contradictions in God's Word. And I'm going to tell you something else. While you may say, "Well, I believe evolution, it's science." Science is based on observable, reproducible fact. And no one was around to observe the beginning but God. And it's only His word on it that matters. But you say, "I'm into science." Evolution is not science. You say, well, creationism's not science. It's revelation from God to tell us how we got here. That's why we have to have special revelation from God. We can't know everything just by scientific observation. Not the least of which that there is a second death. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, Christ died for our sins. You know why? The wages of sin is death. If you look at Revelation 21, the next chapter, look at verse 8, and I'll finish with this. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice the list of people mentioned. I mean, he mentions some that you would expect. Murderers, whoremongers, you know, prostitutes and idolaters. But he also mentions sorcerers. That comes from the word pharmakia. Our word pharmacy comes from that word. You know what sorcerers were? Drug users. Huh. He also mentions the fearful, the unbelieving, and all liars. Have you ever lied? Well, little white lies. All liars. All liars. Let me tell you why I'm passionate about this. The message that I've just preached to you, if I had only one message I could preach the rest of my life, this would be the message. Because what's more basic than this? What's more essential knowledge than this? Where did I come from? God made me. Why am I here? To glorify him, to have a relationship with him. Where am I going? That all depends. It all depends whether you trust Jesus Christ to deliver you from your sins. See, Christ died for my sins because I can't do anything to pay for my own sins. I can't die for your sins. I've got my own. You couldn't die for mine. You've got your own record with God. That's why it took a perfect person to die in our place, and that person is Jesus. He's God who became man that he might give his life for men. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, according to this book, the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I just can't believe that, you know? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You've heard it tonight. You can believe it. The question is, will you? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you for listening.